Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
I'm here today because God is gracious to me. I like this fellowship and this congregation. I was blessed last time I was here, and when Steve called, I thought, oh, wow, how cool. And got to see some old friends again and some older friends, not that they're older, but that I've known them for a long time too, and to see them here this morning too is just like, wow, what a neat morning. So it's been a blessing. We're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel this morning, chapter 9, and we're going to look briefly at a beautiful story nestled in the history of one of my favorite people, King David. This is one of these obscure guys, and before we even go there, I want to pray again, but I wanted to say thank you to the guys who are sharing about the child evangelism thing. That wordless book is incredible. We've used it all over the world. We had a vacation Bible school in Mexico April. We're still in May, right? Okay, April. We're going to do it again in June. And kids grasp that concept so quickly. And even if you don't speak the language, they can get what's going on. They understand what's happening and they receive the Lord. And like they were saying, it's strange to think of America as having an unreached people group. I mean, come on, we're supposed to be a Christian nation. Every home has a Bible, but that's kind of disappeared from when I was a kid. And there are lots of unreached kids, and this is our future as the children. So pray for that and get involved in that in any way that you can. But let's stand together again just for a moment. I want to pray one more time that God would open His Word to us. Father, we thank You again for the privilege to be in this place. To have a place, Lord, where we can gather, where we can sit in chairs, where we've got some wonderful worship, where we've got wonderful fellowship with brothers and sisters. We thank You that we can own a copy of Your Word and study it and learn from it. We ask that You would help us to take full advantage of these things because we know that we have brothers and sisters around the world who don't have the things that we have. We ask that You'd bless them today and encourage them today, Lord. And Father, that You would help us to make full use of the resources You've given us. Father, we thank You that You've promised to teach us all things by Your Holy Spirit. And we ask that You would continue to move among us and keep our hearts in an attitude of worship as we receive what You want to speak into us, Lord. Father, speak to our minds. Help us to comprehend and then do that spiritual work of taking that thought and putting it down into our hearts, Lord, and making application in our lives that we can be more like You. And that when the world around us sees us, they'll know there's something different, there's something going on. And that when they ask, we would be able to share of the hope that lies within us, Lord, boldly. So, Father, we want to give You this time and ask that You would indeed speak to our hearts and minds. Glorify Yourself. Thank You for Your love and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is, as I said, during the time of David's reign. It's in the glorious part of his reign. The kingdom is established. David is ruling from Jerusalem. And right in the middle of this story, we come to the story of an obscure man. And I like the obscure people in the Bible. When I get to heaven, and we've all probably thought about this, when I get to heaven, there's some people I want to meet. I want to meet David especially because he was a worshiper. He was this guy that I identify with. He's kind of a little crazy. He's off doing things all the time. And I want to see what his worship band is doing in heaven. I want to see what new songs he's written. I want to see what kind of new instruments he's invented to play on, you know, because that's the kind of thing he did. And I love him because he's called a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see that here in this text this morning. But it was a tough thing for me to get over with this man after God's own heart thing because when we think of David and Goliath, we usually think of two things. Number one, Goliath. And number two, yeah, Bathsheba. And we think, well, how can that be a man after God's own heart? Adultery and murder and deceit and lying and all these other things. But he was a man who was a worshiper. He was a man who knew where to go to find help in time of need. He was a man who could come boldly before the throne of grace and ask forgiveness and know that God was faithful and just to forgive him. And he moved on in that forgiveness, moved on in the strength of the Lord. This story is a story of grace about one of those insignificant people that I want to meet when we get to heaven too. I want to meet Barnabas. A lot of people don't know about Barney the preacher, you know, as the Good News Bible calls him. Last time I was here, we talked about a little Israeli girl that witnessed to a Syrian general. I want to meet her. I want to find out what she's really like. But I want to meet this guy, Mephibosheth, because he's blessed my life. He's touched my life because I see my life in him. It's a story of grace and mercy shown by the king. His name probably wouldn't even be known in history unless the king had called him and put his name in the book of life. And I feel the same way. Maybe you have too, where you feel sometimes insignificant. The world doesn't know who I am. The world wouldn't care if they did know who I was. I haven't accomplished great things by the world's standards. I'm not written in the world's books. I'm not a part of the world's history. But the king has called me. And because he's called me, my name has been written in the Lamb's book of life, and I'll be known for eternity. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? That's what's going on here. And in this chapter, we're going to see that David's treatment of Mephibosheth is truly a man after God's own heart. So let's look at the text, 2 Samuel chapter 9. David said, "Is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan knew that David was going to be king in Israel. And this is one of the incredible things about their friendship. Jonathan was not jealous. Jonathan was not in competition with David. You would think that he could have been or would have been or maybe even should have been. His father was king. He was next in line for the throne. He was the rightful heir to the throne. But Jonathan had a spiritual aspect to him that he could see what God was doing. He knew that David was going to be the next king. He knew that God's hand was on his best friend David. And instead of competing with him, he supported him in what God was doing. And he said, "Listen, David, when you become king, I want you to do me a favor. Would you be kind to my family?" You see, in those days, Oriental kings, when they would come to the throne, would destroy the former dynasty. You don't want any of the former family members coming and making claim to the throne or causing problems for your administration or your government. So just wipe them all out. So Jonathan is saying, when you come to the throne, when you come to be king in Israel, be kind to my family. Think on my family. And that's where David has come. There's peace round about, and he's thinking now, I wonder if there's anybody left. My friend Jonathan and his brothers and their dad all got killed on Mount Gilboa, and I'm wondering if there's someone left that I can bless, that I can minister to, that I can encourage. And he begins to look for that. In verse 2, there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. And when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And the servant said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there still someone of the house of Saul whom I may show kindness of God to?" And Ziba said unto the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." I bet David's heart just jumped when he said, "Son of Jonathan." Oh man, house of Saul is good, but son of Jonathan, that's who I'd really like to minister to. That's who I'd really like to help. Then, so the king, verse 4, said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, indeed he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." So the king sent and fetched or brought him out of the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, here is your servant." So David said unto him, "Do not fear, for I know, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should think on such a dead dog as I am?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given unto you, unto your master's son, all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Wow. There's some neat pictures in here. And I have to tell you how I came to look for some of these pictures. I know I shared this with some of you last time I was here, but when I first came to the Lord, somebody handed me a Bible and said, here, read this book. And that's a good thing. But I didn't get a lot of discipleship. I didn't get a lot of training in the beginning, and I started reading the book, and Genesis was okay. You know, there was Adam and Eve, and there was Noah's Ark, and some of those other stories I'd heard of and read about. And I got to Exodus, and there was Moses and the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and that was okay. And I got to Leviticus, and they start chopping up animals. And I thought, wait a minute, what does this have to do with me? And I was having a tough enough time with 200 years of my own history. And my determination was, what do I need with 3,000 years of someone else's history? And I was about to give the whole thing up, and a brother came along and discipled me and said, this isn't just a book, it's a library. There's 66 different books in here. Let's go to a book that's going to minister to you. Let's find the place where there's things that you need. And he took me to the Gospel of John. And I began to read about the things that the Lord did for me, and I fell in love with it. It was great. And I read the New Testament. And I kept reading the New Testament. I wasn't going to read the Old Testament anymore. I didn't need that. And the Spirit really began to tug on my heart. It was John, the 5th chapter. It says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. And I thought to myself, that's what I'm doing. I'm searching the Scripture. And the Spirit spoke to my heart and said, you know, there was no New Testament when I said that. I'm talking about some other Scripture you need to be looking at. And I thought, well, that's fine. I'm hard-headed. I'm stubborn. I kept reading the New Testament. Get to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Behold, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. I don't remember that. I'll just keep reading the New Testament. Finished Revelation, started in Matthew again. And it's in the book of Luke that we come to in chapter 24, where Jesus is going to meet with these two men on the road to Emmaus. You remember that story? It's after the resurrection. They're walking down the road. And I think I like the story because I love Jesus' personality. I think he has the best sense of humor in the world. And I think he was messing with these guys. Because he doesn't announce himself. He doesn't present himself. He just kind of shows up with them. And they're talking, and they're discouraged. They're depressed. And he goes, hey, why are you so depressed? And they go, don't you know? And he goes, know what? He's the risen Lord. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But he wants to hear what these guys are going through. He wants to hear what they're thinking. He wants to hear what they're talking about. And I think he's the same way with us. He'll come and say, what's the matter? Oh, Lord, you know, I've got all these problems. Yeah? Tell me about it. He knows. He knows before I speak. He knows before I even think it. But he wants that communion. He wants that fellowship. He wants to talk with me. That kind of blows my mind. There's a lot of people that tell me to shut up. They don't want to talk to me. But the creator of the universe wants to hear from me. He wants to hear from you. He wants to spend time talking. And the verse that really caught my attention there was, it says, beginning in the book of Moses, he expounded all those things concerning himself. And that Moses, that's that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus stuff I didn't want to read anymore. And I went back looking for Jesus Christ. And I think we're going to see a beautiful picture of Christ and a picture of our own life and walk in relationship with Christ right here in the story that we just read. Mephibosheth is like each and every one of us. He's a lost sinner. We were all lost sinners before the king called us. He was born into a rejected family. Remember, Jonathan was the son of Saul, and Saul was rejected by God because of disobedience. We've been born into a rejected family. You remember, we're all sons and daughters of Adam, and Adam was rejected. Why? Because of disobedience in the garden. So we're in the very same place. Mephibosheth was the son of a prince, and yet he's living away from the capital. He's living away from the government. He's living away from provision. He's dependent upon other people. And that's every sinner today, away from God, away from kingdom, dependent upon others, dependent upon whatever the world might have to offer to them. And we're under that same condemnation. We're dependent on others. We're living away from the Lord. And it doesn't matter that we once belonged in the garden. We were rejected. Romans chapter 5, and by the way, if you have a space in your bulletin to write notes, I'd really like you to write down some scriptures. told the first service that you need to go home and compare Scripture with Scripture to see if I'm telling you the truth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God with all readiness, but searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. And I guarantee you, you're never going to get before the throne of God and say, well, the guy from Redlands said. It won't make any difference. It doesn't matter. What matters is what does God's word say. But in Romans chapter 5, it says, 5:12, 18 and 19, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We're condemned sinners. Saul was disobedient. Mephibosheth's the son of disobedience. Adam was disobedient. We're descendants of Adam, so we are sons and daughters of disobedience. Not a title I like to claim. You know, who are you? I'm a son of disobedience. Who are you? But we are. That's who we are, apart from Christ. And look what the King has done for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, and once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Everybody in the world out there who is not serving Jesus Christ are the sons and daughters of disobedience, and we've all been there. Paul goes on and he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, which were by nature children of wrath. There's another title I don't claim for myself either, children of wrath. Just as others, we're fallen men and women. I think you can see that. Mephibosheth experienced a fall. He was lame. He couldn't walk. We read that. He was lame in both feet, verses 3 and 13. And today, sinners have experienced a fall, that fall in the garden with Adam. Romans 5:12, we can't walk so as to please God. Instead of walking in obedience, we're walking, as we just read, according to the course of this world. And we may try to walk to please God, but no matter how hard we try, no matter how many good works we do, no matter how many programs we join, we just can't do it by ourselves. We've all tried, haven't we? We make New Year's resolutions. This year, I'm going to read the Bible more. Maybe. You know, this year, I'm going to, what's the big one? Lose weight. Every year. And then about February, and I won't go into all that. We just can't do it by ourselves. We can get into self-help programs. We can read self-help books. We can do all kinds of things to try and change our lives. But apart from Jesus Christ, we still have one destination. Hell. Here's a scary thought for you. Guess who runs hell? God does. He prepared it for Satan and his angels. He doesn't want us to go there. He would that none should perish and all would come to repentance. But if you reject Jesus Christ, there's a place of separation. By the way, it's not annihilation, it's separation. We all get to live forever. You just get to choose smoking or non-smoking. Okay? Satan has never been to hell. Satan does not want to go to hell. Satan is not in charge of hell. Satan is the chief prisoner of hell. God is in charge of hell. Okay? It's our literature, Devil and Daniel Webster in Dante's Divine Journey, that gives us the idea that he has some sort of control over this realm. Or the cartoons, you know, the little devils and the little angels making people stoke fires. He's going to be the chief prisoner. God doesn't want us there. God wants to take care of us. We've experienced a fall. We can't walk to please him. So no amount of self-effort and good works or building churches or feeding orphans or drilling wells or any of those kinds of things save you. There's lots of good-intentioned people in the church, but apart from Jesus Christ, none of us are good enough. We've fallen. We're lame. I don't like to think of myself as lame either, but that's the truth of the matter. Apart from Christ, I'm lame. And Mephibosheth was missing the very best. Verses 4 and 5 says he lives in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar translated literally is no pasture. No place of feeding, no place of rest. And I think that's a fitting description of this present world. No place for the soul to be satisfied. The world offers us stuff, and we try to take it in, and we want to be satisfied. You know, if I just had a little more money, I'd be satisfied. If I just had a better car, I'd be satisfied. If I just had a nicer home, just a better, if I was brought up in a better neighborhood, I could be satisfied. You know what? We are never satisfied. I as a pastor, sometimes have young people come in, you know, and the young ladies will come in and they'll go, if I could just meet a nice guy who loved the Lord, you know, we could talk and that'd be so satisfying. I could call him and we could talk and I could text him and we could talk and we could just go out and, you know, talk. And the young men come in and they're, you know, feeling this God-given desire too. If I could just meet a nice young lady who loves the Lord, you know, somebody to be my partner. And we take them through premarital counseling and marriage in the Lord is a wonderful thing, but we try to share the pitfalls they need to avoid, and they get married, and then as it happens in a lot of cases, sometimes they come back because marriage in itself is not satisfying, okay? It's got to be in the Lord. And the guys will come back and the ladies are saying, you know, if I could just get him to get off of that couch someday, I'd be satisfied. If I could pry that remote from his hands, I'd be satisfied. And the guy said, if I could just get her to shut up, I'd be satisfied. I like what David said. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, O Lord, Psalm 17. That's the only thing that's satisfied. Apart from the Lord, we are missing the very best. This world and its pleasures cannot satisfy. Yes, sin is pleasurable for a season, Hebrews tells us, but then we want more. We always want more. And the result of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Sometimes we go for what the world has to offer, and it may seem better, but often by pursuing what seems better, we can miss the very best. Mephibosheth was away from the very best that the Lord had for him, and he would have perished without David's help. Again, I don't think we'd even know who he was were it not for the gracious steps that David took to save him. His name's written down in God's word because David reached out and helped him. He was a lost sinner in a tragic situation. He'd fallen. He couldn't please God. He was separate from home, and he's under condemnation. That's each and every one of us apart from the Lord. Away from home, fallen, in under condemnation, and we couldn't help ourselves. Apart from Jesus, we perish. Jesus even tells us in the scripture, it's plain and simple. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We don't like to believe that, though, do we? Lord, I can help. Just let me try this out. I shared with the first service, I get to work with a lot of missionaries, and I'm excited about people's calls for the Lord, but sometimes they think they can do it on their own. I've had people actually come even to the extreme where they'll say, the Lord's called me. I'm going to go to Africa. Really? When did you get this call? Last night. Really? What are you going to do? Well, I bought a ticket already. Where are you going? I told you, Africa. What are you going to do? I don't know. Are you ministering with somebody? I don't know. What's going to happen? I don't know. I'll see when I get there. And unfortunately, the majority of the time, I get a call within under 6 months saying, maybe it wasn't the Lord. I should come home now. And maybe it was the Lord, but you didn't wait and listen to the Lord for, where do you want me to go, Lord? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? How are you providing for this? What's your plan, not my plan? Apart from him, I can't do anything. Now, we've seen the picture of our lives. We're just lost without the Lord. And we see through David's life a picture of the gracious Savior. David made the very first move. Salvation is of the Lord. He takes the first steps because a lost sinner by nature will not seek the Lord. I did not go looking for Jesus. He was not lost. I was, and he came looking for me. That's neat. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. David sends for Mephibosheth, sends a messenger out, find this man and bring him to me. Our king has done the same thing. He sends the messenger, the Holy Spirit, to bring us to himself. God sent Christ to the earth to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. Jesus was looking for you. Jesus was looking for me. And David acted for Jonathan's sake. You remember I told you this grew out of a covenant that David made with Jonathan years before. You find the covenant in 1 Samuel 20, 11 through 23. David had never seen Mephibosheth, and yet he loved him for Jonathan's sake, his best friend's son. We're not saved because of our own merit. We're saved for the sake of Christ. Tells us that in Ephesians 4, 32. We are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, 6. Part of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. That the Father should save for Jesus' sake all who trust in the Savior. And so just as David made a covenant with Jonathan for his descendants, God made a covenant for the descendants of Adam. Aren't you glad for that? It was an act of kindness. Verse 3, David calls it the kindness of God. I want to show the kindness of God. God's shown kindness to me. I want to show kindness to somebody else. And Christ shows his kindness to us in saving us. Ephesians 2, 7, Titus 3, 4 through 7. He didn't have to do it. That's a heavy thought to meditate on. God did not have to save you. I can't tell you how many times people come in for counseling and they'll say, well, God will just have to forgive me, won't he? You know what? He doesn't have to. You don't tell him what to do. He's God, you're not. He doesn't have to. He didn't have to save us, but he wanted to. He loved us. David's throne was a throne of grace, not a throne of justice. Mephibosheth had no claim on David. He couldn't have come back into Jerusalem and said, my grandfather was king and I should be on the throne. I demand my rights. Give me what I deserve. What do you suppose would have happened? He would have been met with condemnation. He probably would have been put to death. But he didn't come asking for what he deserved. We cannot come before God and demand what we deserve. Lord, give me what I deserve. I think the earth would open up and swallow us. We'd be sitting in hell going, oh, that wasn't what I was thinking. That's what would happen. David called him personally, and he came. David sent a servant to bring him, verse 5. The servant then stepped out of the way to make room for the king. Nobody is saved by the preacher or the evangelist. All the servant can do is usher a sinner into the presence of Christ, and then it's the Spirit of God that makes the difference. The king is called or is calling each and every one of us. I already mentioned he wills that none should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. So he sent the servant to draw us to him. And note how in verse 6, Mephibosheth fell humbly before David. He knew his place as a condemned man. That's what we need to do, fall humbly before the Lord. And how tenderly David says, Mephibosheth. It's like God calling Adam or Jesus speaking to Mary. It's not a harsh voice. It's not a loud voice. It's that tender voice of Father God. I love that voice when I read places like in the garden. You know, it wasn't, Adam, get out here. You've blown it. That's an earthly father, right? Father heart of God is Adam. Adam, where are you? I think I like this story too because God knew exactly where Adam was. You know, I don't lose these people in the bushes all the time. Where are you people hiding? You know, he knew. He wanted confession. Adam, where are you? But Adam doesn't confess, does he? I'm in the bushes. Yeah, I knew that. Adam, why are you in the bushes? Second chance to confess. I'm naked. Mm-hmm, I knew that too. Made you that way. Adam, who told you you're naked? Third chance to confess. Adam doesn't even answer this time, doesn't say a word. So God gets to the bottom line. Fourth time, Adam, did you do what I told you not to do? And still Adam doesn't confess. What does he do? It's the woman you gave me, Lord. It's all your fault. We used to have a good time fellowshipping, wandering in the garden. It was wonderful. And then you brought this woman along. I thought it was a good thing, but now look what she's done. I'm in trouble. You put her here. It's your fault. Why do we like to blame God? And the woman, boy, she was quick. It didn't take her four times. She got it the first time around. Did you do this? It's the snake. He did it. You must have created him too. It's all your fault. But God wasn't angry. God had a tender heart. Adam, where are you? Same thing, you remember in the garden when Jesus rose from the dead and Mary's there looking for him and she sees the guy that she thinks the gardener.
And she said, tell me where they took him. I'll go and get him. I'll haul him off myself. And he goes, Mary. And she knew that voice. She knew who it was. And that's the voice that's here. He's fallen on his face. He's on the ground before the king. He's prostrate. And David just says, Mephibosheth. It's the father's heart. It's that tender, loving voice. I like that. And David took him into his own family. Many sinners today, like Mephibosheth, we want to work our way to heaven. We want to work our way to forgiveness. Verses 6 and 8, you know, your servant. He calls himself David's servant. Prodigal son was that way too. Do you remember? He wanted to serve. If I go back to my father's house, yeah, I'm a relative, but man, I've blown it. Maybe I could just be one of his servants. And his father takes him in. Luke 15, 18 through 19. Scripture says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Man, I've been grafted into the family. I'm adopted, but he sure loves me. 1 John 3, 1 through 2. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Mephibosheth calls himself a servant, but David calls him a son. Verse 11 of our text. And David spoke peace to him. Fear not. Was David's words of grace to a trembling and crippled man. This guy was afraid. He knew that David had the power to kill him. I can kind of imagine what's going on. I don't know if you've had this happen, but do you ever get called to the principal's office? Maybe you were a good kid and didn't have any reason to fear going to the principal, but when I got called to the office, it's like, oh no, what do they know? What have they discovered? They couldn't know about this. Nobody was there. They couldn't have seen that. And I'm going through a million things trying to figure out why I'm getting called to the office. It was a long, long walk to get two doors down the hallway to the principal's office. I had to sit in that chair a long, long time, suffering through the anguish of what was to come. Must have been at least 30, 45 seconds before I was actually in the office. But I was dying 1,000 deaths. And I think that's what Mephibosheth was going through. Why is he calling me? He could put me to death. He has the right to kill me. I've been hiding out in Lodabar. I didn't know he even know who I was, and now the king is calling me. And David says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Not a problem here. I'm going to take you into my family. I think this is what Christ says to every Christian, to every believing sinner. You don't have to be afraid. There's now, therefore, no condemnation. Romans 8, 1. Isn't that a great verse? Yes. I love hanging on to that. Through the Word of God before us and the Spirit of God within us, we experience peace. And we should have nothing to worry about. Oh, we like to find things to worry about. I like the story about the old man in the rocker. It's like worry. You don't get anywhere. And it doesn't do anything. David provided for his every need. Mephibosheth would no longer live at no pasture. He would eat daily at the king's table. This is verse 10, 11, and 13. Three times David keeps insisting, he's going to eat at my table. What's that a picture of? That's communion. We get to eat at the king's table. What a place to be. What fellowship, what food. And we all love the food and the fellowship, don't we? Communion with the Lord. And one of the things I like to think about, when I'm sitting at the table with the Lord, nobody knows I'm crippled. They don't see it. Mephibosheth sitting with the Lord at the king's table. Furthermore, the servant Ziba and his sons became servants, and David gave to Mephibosheth all the inheritance that belonged to him. Christ satisfies our spiritual and material needs in his family. He's given us eternal inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. 1 Peter 1:4, Colossians 1:12. Again, if he gave us our rightful inheritance, we'd go to hell. But God, through his grace, has chosen to share his inheritance with us. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:17 says. And David protected him from judgment. I'm going to read another portion of Scripture to you. Write this down. You can go there. 2 Samuel 21, turn over a couple of pages, verses 1 through 9. We see God sent a famine into the land to chastise his people. It says in verse 1, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered and said, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, I don't know if it took David 3 years to get around to asking the Lord or if he'd been asking for 3 years, but at least he came to that place where he's saying, Lord, There's a problem in my country. There's a famine. And he sought the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful if our congressmen, our senators, our leaders did that today? Lord, there's a problem with the economy. What do we do? Lord, there's a problem with families in our country. What can we do? Lord, there's a problem with marriage and abortion and infanticide and euthanasia and all these other things. If we would only seek the Lord, what a difference it would make. And that's what David knew to do. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Lord, why do we have a famine? And God answered him, well, it's because of something Saul did a long time ago. Hasn't been taken care of yet. Hasn't been rectified. He killed the Gibeonites. So the king calls the Gibeonites, and he spoke to them. Gibeonites were not a part of the children of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites. Remember back in Joshua chapter 9, these were the ones that deceived the children of Israel with the old clothes and the moldy bread and the worn-out wine sacks. Another great story with incredible lessons because they looked on their outward appearance, 9:14. They didn't know what was going on in their hearts and minds, the deceitful hearts and the deceitful things that were going on there. They accepted them at the outward appearance. And they were in trouble for it. But Joshua had made a covenant with them to protect them. And we read in verse 2, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, we'll have no silver or gold. We don't want any money from you, or from Saul and his house. We don't want you to kill anybody in Israel for us. He said, well, whatever you say, I'll do that. And they said, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we'll hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. Apparently by this time, David had done a little census. He'd found some more descendants of Saul and had a little list here. But he was going to keep this one safe. He was going to keep this one separate. Verse 8, the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up before Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. And he delivered them in the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them there on the hill before the Lord. So they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Wow. David sought God's will. It became evident that the famine was because of Saul's wicked treatment of the Gibeonites. We don't have a biblical record of exactly what Saul did to them. But since Israel had made a treaty with these people, Saul's actions were in direct violation of truth, and it was a sin against God. God had waited for many years to reveal this sin. Some of you may have sins that you think you've hidden from the Lord. Be sure, the scripture says, your sin will find you out. Boy, confess it, get rid of it, put it under the blood so that nobody can read it anymore. You know what I mean? Exodus 23:1-23. It's not for us in this age of grace to judge these people asking for this sacrifice. Not sure why God did it, but he permitted it. But again, David deliberately spared Mephibosheth. Verse 7. Another Mephibosheth, apparently a popular family name among Saul's family, and he was delivered up. But David knew the difference. Our Lord knows the difference too. Our Lord will protect us. There may be those in the body today who profess to be God's children, and we can't always tell the difference. You know, maybe they've got Christianese down. Praise the Lord, God bless you, hallelujah. And they look like Christians, they sound like Christians, but we don't know if their heart is truly surrendered to the Lord. But when the day of judgment comes, the wheat and the tares will be separated, and God will reveal those who are truly His. Now, as we study this illustration, we've got to keep in mind that the salvation we have in Christ supplies much more. David rescued Mephibosheth and saved, supplied his physical needs, but Christ supplies our spiritual needs and saved us from an eternity in hell. And he daily meets our physical and spiritual needs. We're not sons of some earthly king like this story, but we are the very children of God. I want to read you another portion, 2 Samuel 16:1-4, and this is going to illustrate the difference between an earthly king and a heavenly king.
You see, sometimes earthly kings make mistakes, even if they are men of God. And in 2 Samuel 16, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Do you remember David is fleeing from Jerusalem? It's during the rebellion of Absalom. And Ziba, the servant, meets him, and he makes accusations against Mephibosheth. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean with these?" And Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "Where's your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king says to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I might find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." David believed the accusation, rashly gives away all of Mephibosheth's land to the servant. But when he returns to Jerusalem later, 2 Samuel 19, he's going to learn the truth. 2 Samuel 19, starting in verse 24. "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, hadn't done any of his meds or whatever it took for his feet, had not trimmed his mustache, had not washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in peace." It was so important to Mephibosheth that the king returned, that the king was coming, that he didn't care about anything else. He didn't wash, he didn't groom, he wasn't taking care of his medications. He just wanted the king to come back. And it was when he'd come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Oh Lord, my Lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I'll saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' You know what? I can't get there by myself. I had to get a donkey. And he slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like an angel of God." You know what? He slandered me, but I'm not going to sue him. I don't care. "You've returned. Do whatever's good in your eyes. All of my father's house were dead men before my lord the king. You set your servant among those who eat at your table. Man, you've blessed me. What more could I ask? What do these other things really mean? Therefore, what right have I to still cry out anymore to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, 'You and Ziba divide the land.'" And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. I don't need this other stuff. The king has come." Isn't that exciting? I don't need anything. The king has come. Ziba lied. Promised to supply an animal for Mephibosheth to escape with David, but he'd not kept his promise. Slandered an innocent man, and David believed the slander. Now, this would never happen between Christ and a believer. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? Who is he that condemns? You see the type of Ziba in this scripture. He's the enemy. Romans 8:33-39. "Satan may accuse us, Satan may slander us, but Christ will never change his love or his promises toward us." And what we see in Mephibosheth is the attitude of the believer that we ought to have concerning the return of the king. That should be the most important thing in our life. This exiled, lame man lived for the day that his king would return. He had no thought for his own comfort, but he waited and he prayed for the one who had loved him and rescued him from death. And he was so excited at the return of the king that he forfeited his land. Nothing else mattered to him. I want to share a little story with you. I've been serving the Lord for quite a while. Early on, we were excited clear back then about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And I'm wondering why he isn't here yet. But I am thankful that because of his delay, many people in this room have probably gotten saved. And God is gracious, so okay. I'm glad you've joined us. But I remember speaking with a young lady in our fellowship, and I said, "Aren't you excited about the Lord coming back?" And she goes, "Yes, I am, but..." I said, "But what?" She said, "Well, you know, I want the Lord to come, but I kind of wanted to get married first. I wanted to see what that was like." And I said, "Well, I want the Lord to come back." And she said, "Well, yeah, well, that's good." And as it happened, She met a young man, got engaged. I was at their wedding, and at the reception, I went up to her and I said, "Now you got what you asked for. You got married. Are you ready for the Lord to come back?" She goes, "Well, yeah, but kind of like to have a kid, you know, part of getting married, having a family and all." And the Lord tarried within a couple of years. She had a baby. I was at the baby shower, the reception for that. And I said, "Okay, you got what you asked for. You got your husband. You got your baby. Are you ready to go?" She goes, "Well, yeah, but I'd kind of like to see my daughter grow up." And I said, "What do you mean grow up?" She goes, "Well, I'd like to see her get married too." And this is how long it took. I was at the daughter's wedding 18 years later. And I went to the mom at the reception again. I said, "Now are you ready? You got your husband. You got your child. She grew up. She's married." "Well, yeah, but I want grandchildren." I said, "You're not as ready as I am. I want to see the Lord come. I want to see the King return. It's time. We're overdue, don't you think?" Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word and for the things that you've shown us in your word. Father, we want to thank you for your hand upon our lives, Lord, and that we were lost sinners, that we were altogether unprofitable. But Lord, you've placed your hand upon our lives. You've taken us in. You set us at your table. We're able to feast at your banquet and grow and learn. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that heals. We now walk in you. Lord, we thank you for all of that. Father, we thank you for the free gift of salvation. And this morning, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there's anyone here who's not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we'd like to pray for you. Just lift up your hand. We want to pray for you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you or anything like that. We just don't want anybody to leave here without knowing Jesus Christ. Is there anyone at all? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd give us a hunger for more of your word, a hunger for more of your righteousness, Lord, that your light would shine in and through us, Lord, and that we'd be a light to this dark world, and that people could come to know the truth through your word. Father, we just again thank you for your love and for your grace in our lives, and that you've taken these lame, lost, fallen people and made us sons of the King, daughters of the King. And we look so forward to your return, Lord. We ask all these things now in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all of God's people who agreed said, Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.